me go. I rest my weary soul in thee.
I give thee
back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may reach a fuller being.
O love that will not let me go,
O joy that seeketh me through pain, I dare not close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be.
O love that will not let me go,
cross that lifteth up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red, life that shall
very good. Well, I'm very glad to be here this morning. It's been quite a long trip to get here. I started in Korea, then I went to Malaysia, then I went to Hong Kong, then I went to China, and then finally here. And last summer, my family and I had so many invitations around the world to speak, so I put them all together, and this was the schedule just for the summer. And it was so nice to be able to experience so many different cultures and to be able to do this with the whole family. And it was a big blessing to see how these important lifestyle principles work all over the world. You know, as this Tongan choir was singing, I was remembering just a few weeks ago, actually, I was in a Tongan church in New Zealand. Big challenge with the people from Tonga. They have one of the shortest longevities in the world. And that's related to their high animal product consumption. But it was so nice to be able to speak to them and present them the science and so forth. The leadership of the church started coming forward, that they feel convicted, that they wanted to change their diet. And in fact, it was the first plant-based potluck they had in their history of the church that Sabbath. And I'm looking forward to see, you know, what's going to happen in those lives as they make those right lifestyle changes. But when we were gone on the summer, a bear came and did a hole in our home. Okay. And helped himself to some healthy pantry that we have there, you know. Now, when a bear does that, it actually becomes a menace, because when he sees houses, what does he think about? Food. So the neighbor had to call the trapper to get this bear. And they got the bear. They had an old washing machine that they put in front of this hole. And a second one came in. You know, I don't know if it's the drought or what, you know, that they were so active, these bears. So this morning, I wanted to talk to you about the effect that the environment has on our mental health. And the issue is that we have many mental health issues. And I can tell you many of those issues are related to this factor of environment. So there is a new principle by the name of neuroplasticity. Neuroplasticity is the ability of your and my brain to change. In fact, our brains change constantly. As we are learning new things, new connections are built. As we're forgetting things, connections are lost. For example, if you see a one-year-old baby trying to grab a ball and trying to throw that ball, you think he's going to do a good job? No, isn't it? It's probably going to fall behind him before he actually throws the thing, you know? And that's because his brain is not wired enough. So our brains, as we repeat behaviors, it creates pathways, and those pathways are strengthened to the point that you probably, in complete darkness, can grab a ball and throw it wherever you want. And the reason why you can do that is because as you have done this many times, you have created those pathways to do this type of behaviors much easier. Same thing when we do things like play an instrument, you know. It's not easy to play a guitar if you have ever tried it, you know. In fact, if you have never even tried it, it is so complicated, you know. First, your hand, you know, it's like very uncomfortable. And as you press those chords, it's painful, you know, it's not easy. And then you have to have the right rhythm and so forth. Yet, there are some people that in complete darkness, they can grab a guitar and play beautiful music. How come they can do that? What is the answer? And it starts with an N. Neuroplasticity. They have, by repetition of their behavior, have created pathways in their brain that allows them to do that. In the same way, anything that involves learning, it involves neuroplasticity. In fact, this exercise of this morning, you listening to this, is actually creating neuroplasticity in your brain. So those neurons that we have in our brain, they are constantly creating and removing connections depending on the stimulation that we are doing in our brains. In fact, there's some fascinating research that is being done on the subject. For example, in a minute, I'll show you a fascinating video. There are these people that are learning to see with their tongue. Have you heard such thing? And how can you do that? Well, the body is able to change. The brain is able to adapt. The way they do this, they have this camera, and that camera captures the contour of things that is transported to a little computer that is located in the mouth, and the mouth gives the contour that the camera is seeing, and the person is literally able to see with their tongue. So let me show you a short clip. This guy is completely blind. Let's see, one more. Look at what he's doing. Notice the thing that is in his mouth. Completely blind. And he puts it in the mouth. Amazing, isn't it? Now, that's why I know you're lying when you say, I cannot learn another language. If somebody blind, isn't it, can learn to see with their mouth, your brain can and is able to change in order to accommodate new learning. So everything that involves learning requires neuroplasticity. For example, when you are maturing and you are learning what is correct, what is not correct, and so forth, your brain had to adapt according to that. Not only that, anytime you learn a new skill, you need to use neuroplasticity. In fact, what people call religious conversion is basically neuroplasticity. How can somebody that used to have this foul type of language and really bad addictive behaviors is able to conquer that? See, change need to happen at the level of the brain. In fact, that's what the message of the Bible is. God wants neuroplasticity in our brains to change us according to His image. In fact, if you want to experience major neuroplasticity, have a child, okay? You know, the whole program changes, yes or no? Now, you know, you have to wake up, you know, at 2 in the morning, and you have to make all these preparations and so forth. In fact, the fact of becoming in love, you actually create neuroplasticity. The thinking change. It's no longer me, me, me. There's somebody else that your thoughts go into. And that's because we were designed to change with neuroplasticity. So I have done some research that documents indirectly how neuroplasticity is active. See, good behaviors create good neuroplasticity, but bad behaviors can also hijack that system and create also negative neuroplasticity. Still, it's important to be aware of it. For example, in this study that we did recently, showing, for example, how marijuana is as harmful as benzodiazepines and narcotics regarding negative mental health effects. But doctor, what about medical marijuana? It doesn't matter. It will still damage your brain. You should not be using those type of things because it creates negative neuroplasticity. This other one, very interesting study, showing how people that grew up with an alcoholic in their home, which, by the way, in our database of more than 6,000 people, half of them grew with an alcoholic in their home. If you grew up with an alcoholic in your home, you have higher risk of depression later on in life. Doesn't mean you have to have it, but if you're aware of it, it means you need to take better care of your mental health. Or this other one, how watching MTV increases your risk of smoking. Two possible reasons why this happens. Number one, because you see the artist smoking and make it look so cool and desirable, isn't it? And we like to copy those type of things. And the second reason is because the type of music that they show in those type of channels suppresses the function of your frontal lobe, increasing your risk for addictive behaviors. Or this other one, how people that use this type of medications, the benzodiazepines, later on in life, even though they take them for anxiety, they actually make the anxiety worse. That's why in our depression program, we help people overcome this type of medications, such as the Xanax and lorazepam and so forth. And this other one, instead of using the Xanax, we switched them to something more healthier, such as lavender oil taken in an oral format. It will lower your anxiety without the undesirable addictive behaviors. This other one, on how your sexual behavior can be affected by things that happened in your past. For example, in this study, we were showing how people that say to be bisexual, homosexual, or that they're questioning their sexuality, more than half of them have in their background sexual abuse. And this creates tremendous changes at the level of the brain. And this other one, how it's possible to reduce those benzodiazepines as you start incorporating better habits, as you start strengthening the frontal lobe, you're able to conquer those type of medications. This other one, how doing things that go against your conscience, that is not good for your mental health. Beware, you need to live according to the light that you have in front of you. And this other one, how sexual relationships outside of the context of marriage have a negative effect on your mental health, and how by stopping that type of behavior actually helps improve your mental health. And how as you implement healthy behaviors, healing can start coming in the life of the people. This is one of our patients from our New Start program, classic patient that comes to us. Patient has severe hypertension, even though he's taking two medications. He has an important problem with his weight, and he also has diabetes, and damage to the nerves of his legs have started happening. In a matter of 18 days, he was able to stop all medications by applying the New Start principles in the real life. Now he finished, he didn't say, I'm gonna go back to my old program, but rather continue doing those positive lifestyle changes. In a matter of 5 months, he already has lost 83 pounds. He continues doing the changes, and when we do blood tests, laboratories, 11 months later, cholesterol perfect, bad cholesterol perfect, prostate exam perfect, but the most surprising number is the one that you see highlighted, is what is called the hemoglobin A1C, which tells us that he is not a diabetic under control. His diabetes has been literally reversed. On somebody that does not take medication, that number means that. In fact, BBC News recently ran this article, how 70% of doctors don't know that type 2 diabetes is potentially reversible. Now, if the doctor doesn't know that it can be reversed, you think it's gonna help the patient reverse it? No. The patient continues doing the changes, and in a year and a half, after losing 141 pounds, you can see the difference. This is what God wants us to experience. Not only healing at the spiritual level, but also mental and physical as we implement His healing program. And this other one we're about to publish, a patient that comes to us with this huge bag of medications, and he was able to stop those medications. We did the mathematics, and now he is saving $53,000 a year worth of medications. I mean, that's almost a house, isn't it? That you are able to get secondary to not taking those medications. You can find the research on that page on the top, ResearchGate. You can Google ResearchGate Francisco, which is my other name, like San Francisco's Francisco Ramirez ResearchGate on your Google will get you that research. It's all freely available. There's more than 100 studies there that you can access and share with others if you so desire. So Let me share with you the importance of environment and mental health. In this study, they had these rats in complete isolation. They were not able to communicate with one another. There was nothing stimulating these rats. In fact, they were downstairs in complete darkness, not able to make connections one to another. Now, when these rats in this horrible environment, they gave them the choice between morphine and water, what do you think the rats chose? Morphine. The rats started taking morphine as a way to try to escape the bad reality that they were in. Now, the experiment had a second part. And in that second part, what they did, they simulated country living, okay? So they put those rats in a place that it was open and they were able to do exercise. They were able to start families. They were able to have friends. And once those rats were put in a different environment, when they gave them the choice between morphine and water, what do you think they chose? They voluntarily stopped taking the drug and switched to the water. Now, you may be saying, well, doctor, but we are not rats. Well, it's true, you know, we are not rats. But experiments like that have been done in humans. Among the veterans from Vietnam, I want you to put your shoes like if you were one of those soldiers in Vietnam. It was a horrible environment to be there. You know, here you are, you know, in a totally foreign country. You are, you never know when the enemy is going to come and start shooting at you. The ground that you're stepping, you know, may have mines. Planes come and start throwing bombs on you. And even the relationships that you have started forming with some of the soldiers, you may have even seen how they killed them in front of your eyes. I mean, it is a horrible environment to be in. And you know, many of those soldiers, in order to escape that reality that they were living, unfortunately became addicted to many drugs. But you know, the war was over, and many of those veterans were able to come back to America with a different environment. Many of them, you know, had spouses, some of them had girlfriends, some of them had loving families waiting for them. And once the environment was changed, studies show that 75% of them were able to overcome their drug addiction as the environment was changed. So do you think that the environment is important? Absolutely. The environment that we put ourselves in has an effect. In fact, very interesting study that was done in Canada. If you go and see in a map of Canada, you will see that the major cities of Canada are actually located in the very bottom of Canada. But if you zoom a little bit more in the map, you're gonna see that there is a lot of small little towns all over Canada. Who lives there? Those native Canadians that have actually lived there for a long time. They have gotten used to, you know, living in that very harsh environment and so forth. But scientists realized there was a crisis in Canada. Among those people that were living in those small communities, they started realizing that there was many problems. In fact, in some of those communities that were populated mainly by those native Canadians, scientists started reporting that they had between 500 to 800 more suicides than the rest of Canada. This was a major crisis in which a lot of young people were killing themselves. So the scientists sent teams to try to understand what was creating that type of behavior that was destroying so many young people. So what they focused was to find the children and the young people, which were the ones committing the suicides, to try to understand what is happening that is causing that self-destructive behavior. And what they did, they went and talked to those young people, talked to them about what gave them meaning in life, what they saw of hope in the future, how was their life and their support around them. And what they realized was when they talked to those young people, these young people spoke and there was big pauses between each phrase. You could see the lack of meaning just by the way they were talking. And in fact, their lifestyle reflected the situation that was around them. They would spend hours and hours in front of a television eating junk food and this type of things because they didn't have anything else to do. And those were the communities that had very high suicidal rates. But something encouraging that they found was that not all the communities were like that. There were other communities in which the young people did have stories to tell. And these young people were involved in their communities. The elders of those communities took time to explain to them their history, their language, and so forth. They understood the role that they played. They were proud to be part of those people, and they look with hope to the future. And you know what happened in those communities? Those young people didn't have those tremendously high suicidal rates, as those young people felt connected to their communities. And that's why Johann Hart says, the opposite of addiction is not sobriety. The opposite of addiction is what? Is connection. And the thing of it is that our thinking has a lot to do with our behaviors. But what we put around us has an effect on that thinking. That's why we need to take good care of what kind of environment we expose ourselves to. As it says, Dr. Ross, the only thing I know that can truly heal people is what? Unconditional love. We need to be in an environment in which we feel love and we can love so that we can be nurtured and we can grow. And you know, in Proverbs 17:22, it was noted back then years ago that a merry heart is good like a medicine, but a broken spirit, what happens? Gives you osteoporosis. And it's true, you know, there are studies about that. When you are sad and depressed, that pumps in those stress hormones, and stress hormones in the long term will literally give you osteoporosis. And you know, there is so many studies that show how the transformation of our society is not good. Our society is becoming a very isolated society, in which the irony of ironies, you have thousands and millions of people in a city, yet a lot of people that are socially isolated. In the study, not too far from here in Alameda County, they were showing how the people that were the most isolated, they had 3 times the risk of dying early compared to those that did not. Now, look at this article from New York Times. Loneliness can be what? Deadly for elders. What is the antidote? Friends are the antidote. But it's not only the elders. Look at this other one, Boston Globe. The biggest threat facing middle-aged men is not smoking or obesity. It's what? is loneliness. And we have become like this as we have broken down many of the institutions that used to create a sense of community and connection. And that materialism type of philosophy, which is just work, 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 and you're disconnected with others, is not good not only for your mental, but for your physical health. And you know, this is a crisis all over the Western world, from Australia to London. In London, in fact, they even name a minister of loneliness, the government. This is such a huge public health problem that they had to put somebody in charge of that. And notice this, in this survey in Australia, 82.5 of the Australians are saying that they feel lonely. This number is humongous. And look at this other study from New Zealand. Being lonely is as bad for your health as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Not only that, feeling socially isolated can have the same effect on mortality as well-known risk factors like obesity and cigarette smoking. Loneliness is associated with an increased risk of blood pressure, heart disease and stroke, depression and anxiety, and cognitive decline. Lonely people have a whopping 64% increase in the chance of developing clinical dementia. So is loneliness a small thing? It is a big thing. And there are many people feeling lonely in our communities. In fact, in Japan, they invented this creepy thing. It's this creepy virtual girlfriend, they call it. So you hook up this thing, you know, to your Wi-Fi, and the thing is sending you messages throughout the day. Oh, how I miss you, you know. Oh, I wish you could, you know, get off work early today so we could spend some time together. Spend time with what, you know? With this creepy thing, you know? You need a friend of flesh and bones, isn't it? You can go out, you know, and talk and have a good time and connect and so forth. I can tell you this is not solving the loneliness issue. In fact, now, because of electronics, we are creating even more isolation. And unfortunately, many people living in that bubble of those electronics, not only it affects their social aspect of things, but also it affects their intelligence. For example, in this study, it was found out that we are made to put attention to things. But when we have electronics in our hands, our attention is constantly going there, and it impairs our ability to function normally. Because that constant change, that constant beeping in our phones and us putting attention to that is actually impairing your ability to focus on the other things that you should be focusing on. For example, this researcher says that it hijacks our attention because it's so attractive and there's so much interest to look into that we start neglecting the other things. We are not made to multitask. We can only do one task at a time. So as we're doing something and it hijacks our attention, that gets impair our attention as the focus changes focus continuously is not good for your mental health. So a cell phone is basically a mailbox, a TV, a radio, a photo album, a public library, and a boisterous party all at the same time. Well, no wonder why young people live with their face there, isn't it? is all these things so attractive, and the person starts neglecting the things around them. So in this study, they were asking people if they could live without their cell phone. Half of them said they couldn't live without their cell phone. You know? It was like a life of death type of thing. And you see many young people with their cell phone, but not connecting with others. In fact, their skills to connect with other people are being hindered because of that. In fact, using your smartphone or even hearing one ring or vibrate produces so much distraction that it's hard for you to concentrate on the task at hand because you have to put your attention there. In fact, this other study, it was shown that your ability to solve problems in a smart way gets hindered when there is a cell phone in between. In fact, in this study done in San Diego, they had 520 undergraduate students, and they were trying to measure two things, what they call the cognitive capacity, in other words, how much you can focus on a task, and also they were measuring what is called fluid intelligence, your ability to interpret and solve some problem that you're not familiar with. So what they measure is how far your cell phone is from you has an effect on that mental capacity. In other words, the people that had their cell phone in their hand, their intelligence was less compared to those that had it in the pocket, and the ones that did the best was the ones that had the cell phone in another room. Okay. So the closer your cell phone is to you, the less your ability to function intelligently. In fact, in another separate study, they were measuring that cell phone reduces your IQ by 15 points, which puts you in about the average of an 8-year-old intelligence. Okay. So not only we separate ourselves, but also that isolation is not good for us. That's why somebody that doesn't have those social relationships has the same risk of death as somebody severely obese. And I can tell you, somebody severely obese increases his risk for many type of problems. And it has been documented so much how social isolation increases your risk for heart disease, increases your risk for males and females, and if you add anger to the equation, it's even worse. So that's why we could talk the whole afternoon of study over study over study how social isolation is not good for you. And what is that social isolation that we're talking about? Well, it's that type of attitude of saying, that's personal, that's private. Nobody should ever know about it. Closing up yourself and not being able to connect with other people. Well, what we need is a sense of intimacy. Well, we feel safe, well, we feel that we can connect with others, well, we feel that we're not gonna be judged and so forth, but we're able to open up and connect with other people. So, what is found is that having a purpose in life is important. What the Japanese call the ikigai, the reason why you wake up in the morning. This has a factor in your longevity. Also, when you have older people and younger people interact at the same place, that is something very healthy. And that is something that you experience when you come to a place like a church, isn't it? You have this older and younger coming together. That's good for your mental health. And also, what they call in Japan, the moai, which is that circle of friends that hang around with you in the good times and the bad times. And finally, another factor for good mental health is the spiritual factor. The longest living people on planet Earth have that common denominator that they have that spiritual dimension in their lives, and they enjoy interacting with other believers and so forth. So let me tell you this interesting story. I used to live in Norway. And you know, I grew up in Mexico, and when I moved to Norway, I realized Norway was a very different country. You know? I mean, things run like very different, you know. The levels of corruption were almost non-existent, a very functional type of government, the wealth distribution very equally among the population, security and all these factors. So I said to myself, I'm going to find out why Norway is such a prosperous country. So what I did, I went to the local library to read the history of Norway. And I got shocked. As I'm reading the history of Norway, it was as if I was reading the history of Mexico. They had the same challenges. It was a very unfair society, very dysfunctional government, lots of abuse and so forth. And something changed in Norway that did not change in Mexico. A man by the name of Martin Luther, his message came to that country and created a transformation in the thinking of that country. It was countrywide neuroplasticity, okay? And you know, as Pastor was mentioning, I travel very much. I mean, I've been to more than 80 countries on this planet. And I can tell you, now I can see the pattern very clearly. Those countries that embrace that Protestant philosophy are the most prosperous countries on planet Earth. And you can go through the map. You have Canada and America, the most prosperous countries in the continent of America. Then you go to Europe and you find Iceland, England, Norway, Sweden, Denmark, Finland, Holland, Germany, Switzerland. These are the countries, you know, people even risk their lives to go into, you know, and so forth. Then you go to Asia, and you have the colonies of England, such as Singapore, tremendously prosperous country, Hong Kong, and you find South Korea, the country that has the highest number of Protestants in all Asia, and a little bit of influence there also on Japan, which America was in charge, you know, after the Second World War. And then you find Australia and New Zealand in the South Pacific. The pattern is very clear. Yet, something has happened to those countries. And you know, today, many people in those countries, instead of continue to embrace those principles, they are forgetting that history. In this survey recently done in New Zealand, it was found out that one quarter of the people in New Zealand feel lonely. And notice the range of the loneliest people. What's the age? 15 to what? 24. And when you go and check in that statistic, which people actually doesn't have any religion, you're gonna find the same pattern. Most of those young people, unfortunately, don't have that spiritual factor in their lives. In fact, this is the sad reality. All those Protestant countries that I was mentioning to you, as they became very secular and forgot about those roots, now those same secular countries of today have the highest suicidal rates in the world. As the young people, like those native Canadians, they forgot about the roots and got disconnected. That is not something good for your mental health. You know, as I mentioned to you, I was in New Zealand recently, and it was a little tiny town that I was in. And I went for a run there just to see a little bit about it. And I found 1, 2, 3 churches in a town smaller than 1,000 people, which means that a lot of people used to attend those services. In fact, you drive through those Protestant countries that I'm mentioning to you, and you find churches everywhere. People used to congregate and worship there. And studies show very clear that people that incorporate that spiritual factor in their lives are actually healthier, not only healthier, but happier. Look at this interesting article. This came on the secular press in England. Look at the title. "I'm an atheist who goes to church. Here is why you should too." It talks about this person. He didn't grow up with any spiritual thing in his life. And he tells a story in this article how he used to go in England. As I mentioned to you, there's many churches in England. And he would always wonder, what do people do there? You know, how come people still, some of them still go there? And one day he got enough courage to go and visit one of those churches. And he loved it. He loved the connection that he was receiving there with other people. He loved the message. He loved the songs. He loved the after-service potluck that he was able to talk to others and so forth. He started bringing his son about it. And that's what he says, you know, "I'm an atheist, goes to church. Here's why you should too." And look at this other study. This is a Family Medicine journal. How it is better to come to church than to take your cholesterol-lowering medication. It is actually more effective, and it is actually cheaper. This is not the Adventist Review or some religious magazine. This is the American Journal of Family Medicine. Okay, this is a secular journal showing how this spiritual factor is so beneficial. And no wonder why in Hebrews it reminds us, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. It is not only for your spiritual health, which is very important, but also for your physical and mental health, is good to connect with others. Social isolation is not good for you. If you see one of the most influential people on the world of psychology, his name is Albert Ellis. In fact, when Albert Ellis started his career as a psychologist, he had some preconceived ideas. And this is what he said at the beginning of his career. "Religious belief is essentially a synonym for emotional disturbance," he said. In fact, he said, the more orthodox, you know, the more you follow this, the more your problem is. That was at the beginning of his career. Now, he was not a theoretical psychologist. He was a practical clinical psychologist. So he was seeing patients. And he started observing a pattern. He started observing that there was a subgroup of his patients which were improving the most and were seeing the fastest recovery. And years later, he writes, the same Albert Ellis, this is a secular journal, he writes the following in this secular psychology journal. "I think I can safely say that the Judeo-Christian Bible is a self-help book that has probably enabled more people to make more extensive and intensive personality and behavioral changes than all the professional therapists combined. As he started observing among his patient population how those people that were incorporating the biblical principles, it brought healing to their minds beyond all the therapists combined. Now, this is Albert Ellis. He is not even a Christian. He is actually an atheist. And that is his observation. He saw that those people are the ones that improve the most. So that's why a study after study shows the advantages of congregating and being part of a church body like this. In this study, it was found out those people that participate of church activities have less stress over finance, better health than those people that don't have that regularity. Blood pressure. Those people that attend religious services or they read their Bible on a regular basis have lower blood pressure than those that don't. Or this one, those people that come to religious services are less likely to die compared to those that don't. And this other one, your immunity. When you test this marker of immunity, which is a protects you against diseases such as cancer and so forth, it was found that attending religious services, that improves your immunity. And this other one, as they review multiple studies in this paper, they found lower suicidal rates, less alcohol abuse, less drug abuse, less criminal behavior, fewer divorces, and more marital satisfaction. Isn't that what we want in life, isn't it? This is what you can get as a benefit for participating in religious services. So the objective of God as you come to these services is not to leave you as you are, but to transform you. As Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be ye what? Transformed. And if you look in the Greek, it uses the word metamorphos. Have you heard of metamorphosis? How a literal worm becomes what? A butterfly. That's what God wants to do in our lives. Transform us, remove those bad habits, and create that positive neuroplasticity. By the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So, as you can see, the transformation is possible. God is willing and able to transform us, and not only that, but nurture us socially so that we can thrive and continue to live good quality lives. May God bless you, and thank you for listening.
I wander far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home. Coming home. Yeah.
Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity you give us to participate in this type of services. And we pray, Lord, that we may experience that neuroplasticity that you want us to experience. Change us, transform us. You know our weak points. You know our bad habits that need to be dealt with. Help us with that and give us the strength and help us, Lord, to have that commitment to have that relationship with you so that we can come home with you soon. In the name of Jesus, amen.